Let me say a prayer to start us off. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here today and looking for treasures in your word. I pray that you would still each heart that is here. You know everything that distracts us and pulls us in different directions. I pray you would give us time and space to be still before you today. Help us to leave here knowing you a little better and loving you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. It's December 7th. Are you married yet? That may sound more like a personality trait to you than something you work on. That maybe you may think of people that are a little happy all the time, maybe even a little too happy all the time. We love those personality assessments. And before Enneagram was in vogue, Florence Littauer was in vogue. I don't know if any of you ladies remember her, but my mama, there are a lot of my mama's lifetime friends here, and you probably remember in her kitchen, she would play those Florence Littauer cassette tapes about the four personalities. And I remember listening to that and thinking, oh, I hope I'm one of those fun sanguine types. That would be really fun to be a sanguine. But when I took the test, alas, I'm a melancholy, which sounds about the opposite of being merry. But whether you are naturally predisposed to being merry or melancholy, I imagine that each of us today comes here with something that may get in the way of our merry, maybe a barrier to being merrier. So this is just between you and the Lord. Think about what that thing is, big or small, and on your table, everybody has these little cards. Just jot down something to bring that to mind. You're not going to have to share this with your table. We are not going to put this as a prayer request. You're not going to have to leave them at the podium at the end of this day. But tuck it in your purse, tuck it in the back of your mind, and hopefully as we talk today, that'll be something you can put at Jesus' feet. What does merry even mean? I mean, originally it meant gallant or mighty, which is why the familiar Christmas hymn, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, technically God Rest Ye Merry, comma, gentlemen, in today's language would read, God Keep You Mighty, Gentlemen. When I was first given this topic about no time to be merry, the only scripture that I probably had memorized was that King James version of Proverbs 17:22 that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But if you do a word search in the ESV, merry occurs only 14 times, and most often it is referring to hearts being merry with wine. It is often about drinking. And often to the point of drunkenness. So it's not necessarily an exhortation to be merry. It's more just a description of the state of someone's heart being merry. But it's not a word that is ever used to describe Jesus. In fact, Isaiah 53:3 calls him a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So I would pose to you today that Jesus doesn't call us to be merry, but he calls us to be like Mary, M-A-R-Y. So I'm going to read the account of Mary and Martha, five familiar verses, but I would challenge you to listen to it with fresh ears and try to hear something new in there, because its purpose is not to guilt us, a room full of Marthas, my guess, but to guide us. This is Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All of us in this room have facets of both of these women. Some may show up more than others, but I imagine different seasons, different times of your life, you may be more one than the other. But it is vital that we recognize that Jesus loves both of these women. John 11:5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In the Hebrew language, it doesn't use punctuation like we do in English. So in Scripture, we often see words doubled to give emphasis, to reinforce a point. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly. But when a name is said twice, it represents deep emotion and is almost always accompanied with weeping in Scripture. Some examples, when David is weeping over his son, he says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, his lament for Jerusalem is, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather your children together. And most familiarly and most poignantly on the cross from Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? So too here, Jesus' use of Martha, Martha is spoken with a deep love and care for her. It's not like he's standing there wagging her finger, Martha, Martha. I mean, it is, he knows that she will be better off if she lets go of some of these distractions. So I want us to briefly this morning look at both of these women and see what we can learn from each of them. First, let's look at Martha. Three main things that characterize her: the state of her spirit, her interaction with others, and her posture before the Lord. It's important to see, and frankly, a comfort to me to see, that Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for being busy. His words speak to her internal state, her spirit. He says, you are worried and upset about many things. He doesn't say, you are doing many things. He says, you are worried and upset about many things. Other translations say anxious and troubled, bothered, distracted. So we have to take Scripture as a whole. And what does the one thing look like that Jesus is asking us to do? And when we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she gets up before dawn. Her lamp stays on all night. She feeds her family and her servants. She shops. She works. She buys property. She plants a garden. And if you don't hate her already, she works out. She makes her own bedding. She makes her own clothes and enough to sell in the market. I mean, that sounds like a lot more than one needed thing. We might not really like her. She's, of course, a fictitious character, but the truth is, if she was a real person and we really did know her, we probably would love her because of her internal state, because of her spirit, because what we learn about her in that chapter as well, more important than all the things she accomplishes, she is kind, she is wise, she fears the Lord, and she can laugh at the days to come. So people are blessed by her presence. The Martha we see here is not laughing at the days to come. She is fuming about today, and it shows, not just internally. Whatever's going on inside is going to come out sooner or later. So that brings us to the second point, her interaction with other people, here specifically Mary. So she's ticked at Mary, and probably if we had the whole story, anybody else that would get in the way of her elaborate, efficient to-do list. How does that feel? Do you have a to-do list and a checklist that sometimes gets put above relationships or gets in the way? When we put on our Martha hats, do we want to tell the Marys what to do? Are we put out with ladies in our Sunday school classes or at church if they don't sign up, clean up, pay up, show up like we think they should, or when they drop their kids off at VBS and don't stay to help? Maybe. We cannot be the personal Holy Spirit for other people, and we don't always know when they need to sit at God's feet or sit at home and just be away from everybody. I remember a peacemaker conference at a WIC event years ago, and the thing that stuck with me is the speaker said, if you find yourself eager to confront someone, you probably shouldn't. And I think, I mean, God uses us to speak into each other's lives. Certainly, we do that with each other. But typically, it's when it's someone that you know and love intimately, and you have kind of earned that right to speak into their lives. So we have our internal spirit of Mary, her interaction with others, and finally, her posture before the Lord, which is the most important thing. Listen to what she says in verse 40. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's questioning Jesus and giving him demands, maybe even ultimatums. Well, we might not do that audibly because we don't have Jesus sitting here physically in front of us, but do you ever ask God that question? Lord, don't you care that my loved one is dying? Lord, don't you care that I'm single and lonely? Lord, don't you care that I'm spread thin with all these children and grandchildren and I just don't have time to do anything? I can't sit at your feet. Don't you care about my unmet longings to have a child, to be healed, to be loved? Do we trust God with what He thinks is important for us without giving demands? Can you pray with our Savior, not my will be done, but thy will be done? So what did Mary do? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she listened. What does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? In the Bible, it wasn't just a posture of submission. It formally meant to be under someone's authority. Even just the sermon on Sunday, I don't know if you find this, if you're ever like focusing on something, a Bible study or speaking, you just see so many things throughout your preparation that touch on it. It's sort of the thread of the gospel. So in David's sermon on Sunday, he's reading from both Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, which say, you have given him, man, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So that's sort of symbolic that Mary is sitting at his feet. And I think we would all in this room say we are submissive to God's authority as Christians. But do our lives reflect that? Do we show that by how we spend our time, our talents, and our treasure, whether we're at church or not? Do we take comfort and even delight in being subject to God's rule? Well, Mary not only sat at Jesus' feet and put herself under his authority, but she listened intently to his words. I was reading in Matthew 17 this week, and it was the account of the Transfiguration. And it led me to look up when God speaks audibly in the Bible. And in the Gospels, there are only three times. One is at Jesus' baptism. Second, in John 12, Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven said, I will glorify it and will glorify it again. But the third time is at the Transfiguration, where he says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I mean, one of the only three things we hear God audibly speak to us is telling us to listen to his Son. And thankfully, we are blessed to have so many things that his Son said in print, in writing, and he still speaks to us in other ways today. So how do we do that today when we can't physically sit at his feet and to quiet our spirits enough to actually hear him? Mary models it well for us, not just in this passage. There are several references to Martha and Mary throughout the scripture, throughout the Gospels, I guess. And almost every time we see Martha talking, she's always talking. In fact, she's the one that when Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, she's like, but Lord, he smells bad. You know, it stinks. And you're thinking, okay, the Son of God who's about to bring someone back to life. I think he can handle the odor. That's not going to be too difficult for him. But when we see Mary, we rarely see her talking. Rather, we find her sitting, listening, and anointing. Three Gospels relay the account of Mary lavishly anointing Jesus' head and feet with expensive oil, oil that was worth a year's wages, just 6 days before he was crucified. I didn't realize that till I studied this, that it was such a specific point in time. And Jesus has been repeatedly speaking of his death and resurrection, but his disciples seem not to really hear or register or understand what he's saying. But here we find Mary symbolically preparing him for burial. Why? Because she's been listening to him. She's been hearing him speak of his death. And she's anointing him, the only anointing he's going to receive, because while that would normally be done in a ritualistic way, it wouldn't be done to a criminal. And Jesus' death was one of a criminal. So this was his anointing before burial. So when the disciples rebuke her extravagance, Jesus responds, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Isn't it amazing to think that we're fulfilling Jesus' words right here, talking about her, retelling her story? Every time it's retold, it's bringing his words to life. We're not discussing Martha's beautiful table arrangements or her delicious souffle or any of the things that seemed so important to her that day. And today, we've had an amazing meal, and it's a beautiful room. The decorations are lovely. But for eternity, we're not going to be talking about those things. We're not going to be talking about what we gave each other for Christmas this year. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us, the reason for the celebration. So 2,000 years from then, we're still celebrating Mary's devotion to Christ. And my favorite commentator, Knox Chamblin, says this about Mary's anointing of Jesus: "As one whose act is prompted not by hope of promotion or reward, but solely by love for Jesus, she receives his unqualified praise." So, how do we do that? I want to give you a couple of scriptures that you probably already have in your arsenal of memorized verses to pull out as you need to be still before the Lord. The first one is Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." And another translation that I love is, "Cease striving and know that I am God." We often see in Scripture sort of a two-part lesson, like, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be anxious. Present your petitions with thanksgiving. So you can't have the first without the second. And so too in this verse. What happens if you're just still and quiet? Think about a sleepless night. The enemy can do some of his best work when we're just still and quiet, with the echoes of our voice and the voices of our peers. I think about the anthem the choir sang two Sundays ago, "My Song in the Night." Such a blessing. Jesus is my song in the night. And if he's not, we're not getting the best part of that verse. It's vital that when we're still, when we cease striving, that we know and meditate on God's absolute authority and power in our lives, that his voice is the loudest and preeminent over all other voices. when I was preparing for this, I listened to several sermons and read different things. And one of my favorites was a Tim Keller sermon, probably from 25 years ago, on the Mary Martha passage. And he shared a story that he said was one of the most formative experiences of his life from a college class on studying the Bible. He had a female professor, and the assignment was take this one verse, Mark 1:17, that said, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And the assignment was to take 30 minutes and to list 30 things that you learned from that verse. And he said, you know, we all went our separate ways. We started writing. He said, after 10 minutes, I thought, I've gotten everything I can possibly see in this verse. He said, but then more things started to come. And when we came back together, the teacher said, and we shared all these treasures that God had shown us in that verse. The teacher said, how many of you got those things in the first 5 minutes? And nobody raised their hand. How many in the first 10 minutes? Nobody raised their hand. He said, it was only after 15 minutes for most of them that God really showed them some treasures buried in that verse. And I was so convicted by that. I don't know that I've ever sat with one verse for 30 minutes unless I was in deep despair and just, you know, couldn't move and just clinging to it. But as far as seeing what God would tell us in the day-to-day, that's a challenge to me, and I would challenge you as well. I think it's important to saturate ourselves with Scripture. And I'll confess that 2020 was the first year I'd ever read through the Bible in its entirety when our wise and kind elders provided for us the chronological Bibles. It helped to have that accountability and to be doing that along with some of you. But I'll confess, and you, if you did it, you probably know what I'm talking about, that as you're reading through those passages, sometimes it was just like, how many more pages until I get to the next day? I was not always still and focused and reverent. And we can do that in conversation. You know how when you're in a conversation with somebody and they're talking and your ears are listening, but your mind is elsewhere. And you could probably tell them back what they said, but you hadn't really listened to it. And I think sometimes we read Scripture with our eyes, but we don't really engage our hearts. So my challenge is to myself and to all of you to read, asking God to really speak to us through that, and asking Him to help us learn to listen. It's hard to just listen, to empty your mind of your own thoughts and the thoughts of others, to just hear what He has to say. The second passage is the one that is our theme for today, and it's Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we have here again that twofold lesson of Scripture, because what could be better than verse 28? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Is anybody here weary and burdened? Do you want rest? Well, you can't have verse 28 without verse 29, which is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. So we're back to listening and learning from Jesus, not asking Him to bless our predetermined plans, but asking Him to guide us in His way, His timing, His power, taking off our worldly yokes and being yoked to Him, letting Him lead. So being yoked to something is like being handcuffed at the neck. I mean, you're literally limited by what the person or animal that was yoked to you would be, the pace they're going. We're all yoked to something. What are you yoked to? What am I yoked to? What defines us and sets the tempo and pace of our lives? If we're yoked to anything other than Jesus, the thing we are yoked to will ultimately destroy us and we will destroy it. That's why Jesus tells us not to be yoked to unbelievers. Not because he's trying to deprive us or limit us. He knows how destructive and painful it will be for us. But if we're yoked to Jesus, he goes at the perfect pace. Sometimes his perfect pace speeds us up when we're stuck. More often, especially in our culture, a cult of productivity, his pace slows us down. What does that feel like or look like in our lives? Even just in the last couple of days, I felt this tangibly as I was preparing for this. There was a time a couple of days ago, I was feeling kind of discouraged and thinking, not feeling really inspired. I don't think I'm going to do very well, and just kind of down about it and prayerful and asking God to help me and to kind of lift me up. And then he did. I feel like he gave me some encouragement and some verses and some ideas, and I started feeling, oh, I'm gonna be pretty good after all, and feeling a little self-important. And that's when he's kind of like, no, this is about me. This is any gift that we have that we tend to feel prideful about is a gift from him that we need to be thankful for. I mean, we're just like a two-year-old who one minute is running, crying into her mother's arms with a skinned knee, and 5 minutes later she's saying, I do it my own self. And we are those children. We vacillate from one extreme to the other, from the prodigal to the elder brother. And we need God's yoke to pull us up, to speed us up or to slow us down. I can only imagine in a room this size all the burdens that are weighing you down. And I don't want to minimize that in any way. Many of those burdens are completely out of your control. We have obligations that demand our time and spread us thin. But if we are yoked to Jesus, and if we look to him daily, hourly, for guidance and wisdom and power, he will give us rest in spite of our burdens, in the midst of our burdens. He will bear them, and he'll give us his peace that passes understanding. The final verse that he promises is, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's easy and light only as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and only as his strength is made perfect in our weakness. One way we listen and we experience his guidance is by sitting under biblical preaching. And we are so blessed here at this church and many churches, for those of you that go to other churches, that's how we listen to Jesus. We benefit from other people's studying. And I hope a lot of you are able to be here for Wiley Lowry's series on Ecclesiastes. He's been preaching the evening services, and it was such a blessing. I commend you to go back and listen if you haven't. But his last sermon in that series, he quoted Jim Baird, who said, "The longer I live, the more I enjoy the simplicity of the gospel." We can make things so complicated with many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. There's an old hymn called "Lay Your Deadly Doing Down." "Weary working burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete." So as we leave this place today and go back to our checklists and our shopping and our busyness, Jesus would ask us to lay our deadly doings down at his feet. So as you think about what you put on your card or maybe the things you didn't even want to write down that do get in the way of your joy or your ability to focus on Jesus being the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Lay your burdens down. I'm telling myself, we need to lay our burdens down at His feet again and again, every day. Keep doing that, because when we are yoked to Him, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. He's bearing our burdens. And I would challenge you to filter everything on these cards and in your life through one of those scriptures. I believe it will apply every time. So take time to be like Mary. More importantly, take time to be like Jesus, to sit at His feet and listen. And by His grace, I hope you all have a very merry or merry Christmas. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You so much for Your word that is alive and active, and bring these scriptures to mind when we need them throughout our days. Teach us to listen. Teach us to sit at Your feet. Help us to lay our deadly doing down and pick up the yoke that is connected to You alone. Thank You for Emmanuel, God with us, and help Him to move our hearts every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.